I'm curious, how many of you have ever experienced getting into a new show recommended by a friend? But a few episodes in, you find yourself like bored to tears and you're asking yourself, am I missing something here? Am I dumb? This doesn't really seem to make sense to me, or it's not really connecting with who I am. You're asking yourself if the show is going to get any better. You're wondering if the storyline of the show or the movie is going to possibly end well. Things are a mess in the middle of the movie, and so you're holding out hope that things are going to get better. You're hoping maybe they'll pull it all back together at the end and it will all make sense. I know for a lot of people, I didn't get into the show myself, but I know for a lot of people, the show Lost kind of messed up a lot of people because they invested a lot of time, 6 seasons worth, for the ending to not live up to the show and maybe some of the expectations of people. I remember my roommate from college was really into the show, and when it ended, there was a lot of disappointment, and it was kind of a bipolar situation with people, how they felt after investing all this time and energy into the show. And there's a number of Psalms in the Bible where it's like you find yourself in the middle of a bad story. You have no idea how it's going to turn out. And sometimes when you're reading the book of Psalms and certain Psalms, you're kind of wondering, how can it possibly end well? And so the title of this morning's message and the thought I want to leave with everyone this morning is the question, will life ever get better? And that's a heavy question. It's a deep question. But I want to dive into Psalms 88 and read this together and look at this idea and this question, particularly in the midst of what we're going through, and kind of just pull this apart together and battle this thought or this question. And maybe this morning, this is kind of how you feel like in your life. I know all of us are being tested through this time, self-quarantining, and now with the possibility, or not the possibility, but the inevitability of more restrictions as the government is trying to just really contain this. Beyond the virus and everything that the pressure is putting on us, maybe you are in a dark chapter of your life and you're asking yourself, how is this going to end, or will it ever end? Maybe for some of us today, you're in a good space, but there's always kind of that thought or that looming in the back of our mind, how could things get worse? Are things going to get bad? And so let's first start in Psalms 88, and I'm going to read in the New International Version. So Psalms 88, verse 1. Lord, you are the God who saves me. Day and night I cry out to you. Now that's a statement of faith, right? And let me just tell you this, it is the last overt statement of faith in this whole Psalms. So let's keep reading. I am overwhelmed with troubles, and my life draws near to death. I am counted among those who go down to the pit. I am like one without strength. I am set apart with the dead, like the slain who lie in the grave, whom you remember no more, who are cut off from your care, Selah. You have put me in the lowest pit, in the darkest depths. Your wrath lies heavily on me. You have overwhelmed me with all your waves. You have taken from me my closest friends, and you have made me repulsive to them. I am confined and cannot escape. My eyes are dim with grief. I call to you, Lord, every day. I spread out my hands to you. Why, Lord, do you reject me and hide your face from me? From my youth, I have suffered and been close to death. I have borne your terrors and am in despair. Your wrath has swept over me. Your terrors have destroyed me. All day long, they surround me like a flood. They have completely engulfed me. You have taken from me friend and neighbor. Darkness is my closest friend. The end. And all God's people said, yeah, what? Yeah, this isn't a psalm that you would just end with a good, pleasant amen. That's it? That's how it's going to end? That's the last verse? Isn't there a part missing here where the psalmist is going to say, but then God, you made everything better, and now I'm happy all the day? If you're happy and you know it, clap your hands. Isn't that how the church is supposed to be? How can one of the Psalms chosen to be God's holy, how can one of the Psalms chosen to be in God's holy, perfect word end like that? And look, I didn't omit any verses. That's the whole chapter right there. And God chose to include this psalm in the Bible. The question is why? Because sometimes in our lives, it feels like that. It feels like this psalm. We don't know the specific condition that the psalmist is in, but we can tell some of the things that it involves. One of them is personal betrayal. In verse 8, he says, "Friend and neighbor has deserted me. I have become repulsive to my closest friends." Have you experienced that? A spouse turned their back on you. You feel like you were torpedoed at work, backstabbed by a best friend. Or maybe it's not about betrayal as much as it is about neglect. Kids not calling, a family member not responding, you're trying to rebuild a relationship. We know that he was in chronic pain. Verse 15, "From my youth I have suffered." Now for me personally, most of the pain in my life, it had an ending point. You have some bumps and bruises, you have a cut, you break a bone, eventually it heals and it ends. But what happens when there is no ending point to pain? He says in verse 6, "I'm in the darkest depths." Ever? Have we ever experienced complete and total darkness for an extended period of time? I read an account of an explorer named Ernest Shackleton, who was a part of a doomed mission to cross the South Pole and got lost there for nearly a year. Sub-zero temperatures, hardly any food. But he said the worst thing was the darkness. In the South Pole, the sun goes down in the middle of May and does not come back until August. Darkness that covers you. No way out. Some people feel, and this is how some people feel about their problems. Verse 8, "I am confined and I cannot escape." It's been written that when someone gets buried alive in an avalanche, sometimes they don't know which way to try and dig out. They've been turned around so much and there's so much pressure on them from every direction, they don't know what way is up and how to dig in the right direction. And that is how the psalmist feels. He says, "I don't even know where to start." God, I have given up praying for this situation to change. And I'm not even sure you can change it anymore. Have you ever prayed a prayer in the midst of your challenges? Maybe it's simply, "God, I feel like our marriage is too far gone, or my body has permanent damage, my career, my reputation has been hopelessly destroyed. It doesn't feel like there's any coming back." And then there's loneliness. When I've talked to people who have gone through intense, sustained pain, they say the worst part can be loneliness. This is because even people who love you can't fully understand if they have not been through it themselves. The psalmist feels like even God does not understand what he's going through. It seems, if anything, like God is against him. And he keeps saying, "Lord, you did this." I know I've prayed it at times, and you may have prayed it too, but when we're in the midst of the struggle, we pray, "Lord, I'm just not praying anymore because I feel like everything that I ask, everything that I request, the opposite happens." And verse 15 summarizes the psalmist's feelings by simply saying, "I am in despair." Despair means not only am I in pain now, but I have no hope it will ever get better. This guy is past the question, will life get any better? Because he's resolved that it will not. And then he ends the psalm. And we're all sitting there saying, "What? Why is it going to end like that? It's so dark and so depressing and so hard to read something like that in the Word of God. But we can now look to the next chapter in verse 89. So flip to Psalms 89 with me in your Bible or on your Bible app. And let's start with verse 1. Psalms 89, verse 1 in the ESV, English Standard Version. I will sing of the steadfast love of the Lord forever. With my mouth I will make known your faithfulness to all generations. Jump down to verse 8. You are entirely faithful, O Lord. You rule the oceans. You subdue their tossed waves. And for the Jews of this time, the storm-tossed ocean represented the great unknown. The sea was a mighty uncontrolled power. And so when this imagery was used, that's what they're referring to. God says to the psalmist, or God says the psalmist, is totally in control of what we would consider uncontrollable. Verse 10 says, you crush the great monster. And this image is referring to the metaphor of what happened to Egypt when they tried to chase the Israelites across the ocean and the Red Sea when they were fleeing from Egypt. You scattered your enemies with your mighty arm. Verse 11, everything in the world is yours. You created it all. You created north and south. Mount Tabor marked the east, and Mount Hermon, which marked the west, praise your name. And if you jump down to verse 21, the Lord says, I will steady him. And this is talking about David and his descendants of faith, which include every single one of us, this promise of steadying us. The book of Psalms is written in part to present you with the enigma of the Christian life. Because you know you go through chapters of life, sometimes long ones, long chapters of life that feel like Psalms 88. And the fact that there are Psalms like this in here, in the Word of God, shows you that you can be honest with God in the midst of those tough chapters. Yet, you do not have to invalidate, or they do not invalidate, the tough chapters of life do not invalidate the steadfast love and faithfulness of God celebrated in Psalms 89. So let's look at a few points this morning of how Psalms 89 assures each and every one of us. The first one is God's steadfast love rules over everything in your life. We find this in verses 9 through 12. He rules the raging sea in verse 9. And the raging sea, this can represent life's most chaotic moments. The cancer cell that's ravaging the body. The unexpected job loss. The random accident. In verse 10, it says, he controls the sea monster. Our most sinister enemy. Whether it's a literal terrorist or just a boss who you feel has it out for you. He stands guard at the north, the south. He makes whatever comes from Mount Tabor in the east or Mount Hermon in the west praise his name. Meaning there is no power coming from any direction that he will not turn his plan for your life. Let me repeat that. Meaning that there is no power coming from any direction that he will not turn into his plan for your life. Nothing falls outside of God's control, through which his steadfast love and faithfulness are working for the good purposes he has for his people. And he will not break his covenant. He will not take back a single word of what he said. Number two, God's steadfast love is not always immediately apparent to us. If we jump down to 46, we see this. The psalmist in Psalms 88 can't see any evidence of God's steadfast love. Even in 89, even in verse 46, it says, O Lord, how long will this go on? Will you hide yourself forever? See, we have a tendency to judge God's love for us by the situations that we find ourselves in. If we're in a good situation, if things are going good, we must be walking into God's love. We must be walking into God's love and his favor. And sometimes We are willing to put up with the pain and the challenges of life in the present if we see clear evidence of how God is making our lives good in everything else. For an example, we might say to ourselves, I got wrongly fired from this job, but it led to a better job over here. Or, you know, she broke up with me. Thank God. Jehovah Jireh, she broke up with me. And sometimes this does happen. But that same logic, it can work against us, because sometimes we can't see the evidence of God's good plan working through us. And we cry out in bewilderment. We're confused like the psalmist was. And we just ask the question, how long, God, are we going to have to deal with this? You can't always see it. And sometimes you never will see it. Maybe sometimes you're not going to even see it in this lifetime. And if your faith depends on seeing the resolution in this life, it's going to be challenging. You might not make it. If we jump down to verses, or go back to verse 20, it says this, with my hand, with my powerful arm, I will make him strong. The enemy shall not outwit him. The wicked shall not humble him. I will crush his foes before him and strike down those who hate him. And then verse 25, I will extend his rule over the sea, his dominion over the rivers, and he will call out to me, you are my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation. No, I will not break my covenant. I will not take a single word, I said. Here are these two psalms placed side by side, and you think to yourself, man, there's such a major difference between these psalms. The third point, God's steadfast love shapes the glorious conclusion of his plan. Eugene Peterson wrote a book on Psalms in which he points out that the laments or the cries, like Psalms 88, are the predominant category of Psalms. That question, how long, O Lord, is found all throughout the Psalms. But in the last five Psalms, Psalms 146 through 150, he points out that there's all praise. No more lamentations, no more complaints, just praise. Psalms 150, 1 through 6 says, praise God in his sanctuary, praise him in his mighty heavens, praise him for his mighty deeds, praise him according to his excellent greatness. Praise him with tambourine and dance, praise him with strings and pipe, praise him with sounding cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Nothing but praise. Peterson's conclusion was that even the shape of the book of Psalms has a meaning. All prayer, prayed long enough, eventually turns in to praise. So why put Psalms 88 in there without putting some sort of praise mixed in? Because sometimes life on this earth, it feels like, and it ends in Psalms 88. But the story of what God is doing with you and his people ends with unfiltered, total praise. All of Psalms 88 and all of the Psalm 88s, prayed long enough, eventually turn into praise. It may not be until eternity for some of us and for most of us. That is when God will wipe away every tear. And on that glorious day in which God makes this statement, in the words of Tolkien, all sad things will become untrue. Paul compares it to the experience of a mother after giving birth. Pain swallowed up in joy. There is coming a time, Paul says, when the pain of this earth will seem strangely significant in the light of the glory of God brought about in us through it. Think about this. Already, you can see how God used some of the pain in your life for good. Maybe there's a moment you can think about that's been challenging, that's been tough, but you look back at it and you realize, man, God, you really did turn the table and use that for good. That divorce taught you to depend on God. That death refocused your faith. that lost job maybe woke you up a little bit, pulled you out of a life of materialism. And if right now, with only limited distance and perspective, you can already see how God has had a good purpose for some of the pain in your life, don't you think, given enough wisdom and perspective, we will see his good reasons for it all? All Psalms 88s prayed long enough. Simon Sinek said this, "The millennial generation suffers from a complete inability to appreciate delayed gratification. Everything in today's world is instant. We go to Google for our answers. We text a friend, we expect a response. We have Amazon for those in the United States or who understand what Amazon is. You know, we order it and we have it in the next couple days. But some things in life just don't work like that. And maturity is one of those things. It's a long process. It's not instant. Our generation can see the top of the mountain, but what they can't see sometimes is the mountain itself. But God's work in our lives takes time. It takes Psalms 88. Number four, we see God's steadfast love for us in the rejection of his anointed one in chapter 89, verses 38 through 45. In the middle of Psalms 89, there is a very strange little segue, change. It says this in verse 38, "But you have cast off and rejected your anointed. You are full of wrath against him. You have renounced the covenant with him. You have defiled his crown in the dust. You have breached all his walls. All who passed by him plundered. He has become the scorn of his neighbors. You have cut short the days of his youth. You have covered him with shame. Selah." So what's he talking about here? Well, the Hebrew word for your anointed in verse 38 is Messiah or Christ. And this is a prophecy about Jesus. Look what the description says in verse 38. It says, "You rejected him and renounced your covenant with him, poured out your wrath on him, and God made him who knew no sin." Verse 40, "You breached his walls. We know that a spear was driven through the walls of his heart, and blood and water flowed out." Verse 41, it says, "All who passed by him plundered him. The soldiers divided up his garments." Verse 45, he was covered with shame. They spit on him. They defiled his crown in the dust. They put a crown of thorn on him and said, "Hail, the King of the Jews." But why? "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we estimated him smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities." You can summarize the gospel up in four words: Jesus in my place. It's not just that Jesus died for the sins of the world. He died for my sins, for me. I was on Jesus was rejected in our place, that we would never have to be. Martin Luther, regarded Jesus' cry from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me?" as the greatest words in all of Scripture. Because in them, we see that God faced abandonment in our place, that we would never, not in any circumstance or situation, have to fear that. Jesus walked through Psalms 88 so I would never have to. So when I feel like God has forsaken me, I'm wrong. I have to be. If Jesus didn't abandon me in the dark hours of the cross, would he ever leave me now? If he suffered the full penalty for my sin, can anything in my life now be considered judgment? Because I have received Jesus, there is no more wrath for me. Suffering now is not God's judgment or anger on me. It is part of his good salvation process in my life. Tim Keller says, "Suffering is at the heart of the Christian story. Suffering is the result of our turn away from God, and therefore, it was the way through which God himself in Jesus Christ came and rescued us for himself. And now, it is how we suffer that compromises one of the main ways we become great and Christ-like, holy and happy, a crucial way we show the love and glory of our Savior. Even suffering in the hands of an ever-loving, omnipotent God becomes a surgical tool for God's good purposes in our lives. Number 5, in the midst of pain, we experience God's steadfast love in his steadfast presence with us. We find this in verse 15 of chapter 89. The psalmist says in 15, "Happy are those who walk in the light of your presence, O Lord." What the psalmist has that can never be taken away, that gives him joy, is the presence of God. And I love how David says it in Psalms chapter 3. He talks about his problems. And in verse 1, he says, "Lord, how many are my foes? Many are rising against me." And then in verse 3, it says, "But you, O Lord, are my shield around me." It is one thing to have a shield in front of you, but it's another to have a shield completely around you, meaning nothing can touch you from the top, the bottom, the east, the west, all sides. Nothing can touch us. And then he says, "My glory." There's that two words in there. He's talking about my glory. And notice, God is not giving me glory. God, he is my glory. Knowing him, possessing him, is glory. Now, is glory something that you want God to give you at a job, in your marriage, in a personal vindication? Or is it what God is personally to you? Christ in us, Paul says, is the hope of glory. "Though my outward man perishes, my inward man is being renewed day by day, working in me a glory that far outweighs any of the sufferings of this life." And then in that same psalm, Psalms 3, David then says, "And the lifter of my head, though my head is bowed down with suffering, the presence of God lifts it up and says, do not be afraid. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. I am with you, and nothing can ever happen to you that I will not turn into the miraculous through you." It's like a father who looks with compassion on his heartbroken child, gently lifts up their head and says, "Don't be afraid. I won't let anything happen to you. I'm never leaving your side. I'm going to make everything okay." A pastoral counselor wrote a great article talking about the dilemma we face in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, where it says, "All things work together for good." This is because sometimes we don't necessarily see how everything is going to work together for the good. But he says that we overlook the verse right before 28, verse 27. "The Spirit inside of us searches our hearts, making groanings on our behalf that cannot be uttered." Searches, the word searches means explore. So here the Spirit explores the contours of our pain and verbalizes them to God with groanings that we cannot understand. There is no distant God who promises us that one day it's all going to work out. This is a God who has united himself to us in our pain and feels it with us. And his presence in us assures us of his good plan for each and every one of us. When I cannot grasp his plan, I cling to the presence of God. When I cannot grasp his plan, I cling to his presence. 6, last thought this morning. In the midst of pain, we are right to pray for the inbreaking of God's steadfast love. In the midst of pain, we are right to pray for the inbreaking of God's steadfast love. The psalmist in Psalms 89 calls out to God to act, expecting God to act, crying out, "God, help me now." Some Christians act like suffering has no place in Christian life, while other Christians act like it's wrong to ask God to release you from it. But honestly, both mindsets can be wrong. And I know that suffering can be a part of God's good plan for me, but But I want to see God's goodness break into my life, into my family, our church, our community. And as believers, we are commissioned not only to endure suffering, but to bring blessing. Because we look at the world around us and we say to ourselves, it's not right that people live in poverty or under bondage, that families experience brokenness, that young girls are sold into sex slavery. God, we ask the question, God, won't you do something? And I believe in the goodness of God, so I yearn for it. I pray for it. Like we talked about last week, we consistently keep praying to God for it. We work for the inbreaking of love everywhere that we can. And sometimes we have to live, or sometimes we live in Psalms 88, but we do so with these principles of hope from Psalms 89. For the sake of time, I'm going to conclude our message, but I conclude with a simple question. What do you do when you feel like life is never going to get better? The first thing to do is pray Psalms 88 to God. And it's okay to pray Psalms 88. In fact, it's honestly a great way to jumpstart your prayer life. If you struggle to consistently pray, praying like they did in Psalms 88, crying out to God, asking him why, giving him your problems and challenges, it can jumpstart your prayer life. I would encourage some of you to maybe write down, create some of your own Psalms, and be honest. You're not going to scare God away with your anger or your tears, with your doubts. Honestly, he welcomes them. Write a lament. This can actually be an act of faith. Because in writing it, you are saying, God, somehow I know your love is deeper than all of this. So pray Psalms 88, and then preach Psalms 89 to yourself. Three statements I want us all to live by and to learn. First one, I choose not to fear, God is with me. I choose not to doubt, God is in control. I choose not to despair. God is good. People say, where is the faith in Psalms 88? It is in the fact that it's been recorded in the Psalms, the way that it is, showing that even in our darkest hours, God is transforming the story of our lives into total praise. So pray honestly. Pray Psalms 88 to God, and then preach Psalms 89 to yourself. And don't rush to Psalms 88. Don't rush to that idea. Sometimes you cannot experience the hope of 89 until you have sat a little while in the pain of 88. And if you know someone going through a Psalms 88 moment, don't preach too soon. Sit with them and journey with them what they're going through. And be ready to share with them Psalms 89. I want to thank you for joining us this morning. I felt this message was a good one, a little heavier maybe than last week's. But they go hand in hand, living a life of thankfulness in the midst of challenging situations. But then relying on God's steadfast love to guide us through the more challenging times in our lives. And we're really in the middle of that right now, individually, our families, corporately and together, as a community, as a country. And so I just would encourage you to read both of these Psalms. Obviously, we're going to be challenged with what we're going to right now, being self-quarantined, being limited, practicing social distancing. And that's going to challenge us, both emotionally, spiritually, mentally. And so we need to rely on God's steadfast love. We need to rely on him in the midst of this time. It's going to feel like Psalms 88 at times over the next few weeks and months and as we navigate this together. But let us not forget about Psalms 89 and the praises that we will lift to God and we know that he ultimately is in control of everything. Let me pray for you as we wrap up and conclude our time this morning. God, I just thank you for this time. I thank you for your word. Sometimes we read certain things in the Bible and we don't fully understand why they're there. But then as we study them and we learn them and we read other scriptures that go along with scriptures that don't seem to make sense, God, your light shines through and your message is clear about how much you love us, how your love is steadfast and strong and it's clear, even in the most challenging, darkest times. And Lord God, it seems right now like all around us we're in a very dark time. God, we may be in a dark time as a community, but I also believe and know there's probably individuals who are in a dark time personally, beyond the world and everything that's going on around us. And so God, I lift up that individual to you who would say, Jesus, I'm currently in the middle of Psalms 88, and I need your love. I love the fact, God, that your word points to the Savior, even in the midst of the Old Testament, thousands of years before Jesus came, to give us hope and to help us understand that he is our ultimate Savior. And so, God, for those who are struggling in the dark moments today, I pray that they will lean to you. They will ask you, Jesus, for your love and for your protection, and that you will just guide them and be with them in this time. We thank you and praise you in your name.